to take out your Bibles and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 25. It was read a few moments ago. I titled the lesson, The Lord in 10 Days. We're going to take just a brief amount of time, and I want to look at three separate stories, all of which mention a specific 10-day period of time. It's not that 10 days is some kind of mystical, you know, great thing. And we know that the Lord can deliver in a matter of moments. And we also know there are times where difficulties continue. You can go read through James chapter 1 to see about our attitude, what it should be through difficulties. Knowing that these difficulties that test our faith are really for our benefit, if we can keep focused on what the Lord desires. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, there's a man and a wife. The man's name is Nabal. By the way, in the Hebrew language, Nabal can also be translated fool. So, I want to hope that's a nickname and not the name that his parents gave him. But maybe it was. I don't know. We get some weird names nowadays too. And his wife's name is Abigail. And I'll let the scripture reveal about her. But in 1 Samuel chapter 25, look at verse 2. And look at the description of the situation going on. It says, Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich, very wealthy. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about that while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, and then it kind of leaves you with a cliffhanger for a moment. Realize this about Nabal, wealthy man, very wealthy. The idea of having 3,000 sheep, having 1,000 goats, it's time for the shearing. If you can imagine even shearing 10 sheep, let alone 3,000 sheep. So here they are, and keep in mind, with shearing, we're not talking about nowadays where you plug in the electric thing and just zip it off. I mean, this is very labor intensive. So, here's the situation. Now, notice what it has to say about his wife. Look at verse 3. Now, the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. You might remember Caleb from the Joshua and Caleb duo. He's a descendant of Caleb. Caleb himself kind of has some rough edges to him. But notice the way that Nabal's talked about. Might as well just call him fool. He's a very harsh man, very wealthy. And if you notice here, it points out specifically that he's very evil in the way that he deals with things. If you have ever had any sympathy for a woman who is married to a difficult man, Abigail is the one. By the way, her husband's also a drunk. We'll get to that in a moment. Evil, harsh, wealthy, a drunkard. And yet here's Abigail. Intelligent, beautiful. You look at these two and you go, how did she ever get herself in that predicament? Well, keep in mind, marriages weren't always chosen like the way we do now. It could have been something that was even arranged. It doesn't say. Look at verse 4. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So, through all of this, David's men have already had some time with Nabal's sheep. They've really been around their shepherds to protect them, to take care of them. They even describe the servants of David as being, they were like a wall to us. When people wanted to come to us and destroy things, they would stand up for us and do everything well. As it continues on down, David sends a couple of men to go and talk to Nabal, saying, how about you repay us? There's 600 of them, by the way, of David's followers. And he says, how about you help us since we've helped your men so much? Nabal says, no way. Basically spits on him. Says, whatever. I'm not helping you. And as they come back to David, David says, all right, men, it's time to go and fight. Strap on your sword. 400 of the men strap on their sword. 200 are going to stay back with the luggage and things. Abigail gets word of this. And she knows what David's going to do. She's heard about what David's men can do with the sword. They're going to be completely destroyed. Abigail rides out to come to David and his men. And they meet along the way. And I want you to see what she has to say. Look down at verse 23 in the same chapter. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant." Listen to the way that she describes her husband. Verse 25. "Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he." Referring to Nabal meaning fool. "Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord when you sent." He says, "I wasn't there when your men came. But may all the blame fall on me for my worthless husband." And you look at her, and I don't know how you can look at her and not think just outstanding. Some people might look at that and go, "Boy, she really runs her husband down." Yeah, but have you been introduced to her husband? She's kind of putting it nice. And through all of these things, she really goes between as the mediator. David changes his mind. He doesn't come in and utterly destroy Nabal and all of his men. Look down a little bit further. Look at verse 32. "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand.'" He says, "I'm so glad you're here. May you be blessed for taking the initiative to come out and talk to me." Verse 34. "Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." He said, "I would have killed every last one of them, me and my men. We would not have left one man standing." Then, verse 35, she had brought out this great big gift of supplies and food. "So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to him, 'Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request.'" Out of all these things, Abigail in such a terrible predicament with a worthless man and a husband. And she stands up out of wisdom and keeps him from dying for that day. A lot of people would say, "Boy, I think I'd have pulled back and I'd have let David go off on him and he'd just get what's coming to him." But I want you to see the love that Abigail has to honor her worthless husband and to go out and be a peacemaker when he really deserved to die. Notice verse 36. "Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk." I hope you never learn the difference between drunk and very drunk. He's very drunk. This is not close. He's a fool. And his wife had even gone to defend his life. See the honor in Abigail. Also see what the Lord does. Notice how it continues. "So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things." She told him, "Here's what I did for you." Notice the end result. "And his heart died within him so that he became as a stone." It really sounds like the idea of a heart attack, doesn't it? His heart becomes a stone. Verse 38. "About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died." And out of all these things, David is protected. Abigail is a woman of honor. And notice what God does. Here's a woman who is the picture of honoring a worthless man. She stands up for her husband as a mediator. to keep him from dying. And the Lord strikes him dead 10 days later. She doesn't have to worry about guilt because she honored him, even though he was worthless. See that just in a span of 10 days, what God does with Abigail. Very soon thereafter, David sends some men to her to say, I would like to have you as a wife. And she goes from being the wife of a worthless man to being the wife of a man who is called the friend of God, a man after God's own heart. All because she willingly gave herself over completely to do what God desired. And God took care of her. Let's take a look at another story rather quickly. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah 42. The leaders of God's people have come up with a bit of a question. They see things about to take place. They know the prophecies that have been given about that they're going to be destroyed. And they're deciding whether they should flee down to Egypt or not. And so they're going to come to Jeremiah, who's been preaching for decades about how they need to repent and turn and change, even though he's seen a lot of difficulty for doing it. He continues to bring it before them. Jeremiah chapter 42, look at verse 1. Then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan the son of Kira, Gizani the son of Hoshahiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, this is Jeremiah 42 verse 2, and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is, for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us. Verse 3. That the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the things that we should do. They come to Jeremiah saying basically, will you petition God for us so that we can find out what He desires of us? What does He want us to do? We just want to know. If this is all you read of the chapter, you would think these men are outstanding men. They just want to know what God desires of them. But we'll keep reading anyway. Verse 4. When Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words. And I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send you to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. It sounds like a people who are so devoted, doesn't it? They say, may the Lord stand as witness against us if whatever you tell us in message from the Lord and petitioning Him, if we do not do everything that He says to you. Jeremiah says, I'll tell you the whole thing. I won't hold back a word. They say, tell us. Look at verse 7. Now at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. 10 days later. Now Jeremiah is petitioning God on behalf of these men. And God waits 10 days to give Jeremiah the message. Which is kind of curious. Could God have given him the message the next day? That same day? Whatever it is about the 10-day period, this was the right time. And He gives it to them. And He lays it out this way. Jeremiah comes back and tells the men, don't flee down to Egypt. Stay in this land. If you stay in this land, God will bless you. He will give you places of your own. You can raise up livestock. You can raise up vineyards. You will be protected. You will not be carried away and destroyed. You won't be taken off into captivity. You will be taken care of. So what would you expect them to do, hearing the words that they just said? You would expect them to start building houses. You'd expect them to start planting vineyards. You'd expect them to follow within every word that God has told them. Well, look down at verse 18. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Keep in mind, they've already told them we're going down to Egypt anyway. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and wrath have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation and a reproach, and you will see this place no more. The Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah. Do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand that today I have testified against you. For you have only deceived yourselves, for it is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray to us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, tell us so that we will do it. So I have told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God, even in whatever he has sent me to tell you. Therefore, you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence or disease, in the place where you wish to go to reside. Jeremiah tells them, you said you would honor the Lord. Instead, you've done just the opposite. He said, we're going to go do what we want to do. And Jeremiah says, you remember this day. You told me, asked me to petition God on your behalf so that you would know what God desired of you. And your response was, we will do everything down to the last word. And now that I have put everything before you, you won't honor anything. Remember this day. Whenever you get down to Egypt, you will be destroyed by way of battle, by the sword. You will be destroyed by way of famine because there will not be food for you. And you will be destroyed by diseases that get spread among you. And whenever you look around and you see each other dying, you remember this day. Because God brought it right before you. Jeremiah had to wait 10 days to get this message that they were going to rebel completely against. And yet here's Jeremiah. In the midst of all this time, I'll go ahead and tell you, as one who teaches God's Word, there is nothing more thrilling than people who want to do what is right and what is faithful and what is honorable. And I can only imagine with the words that Jeremiah was told by these people, we will do everything that you say, just tell us what the Lord desires. Man, that sure gets your hopes up. Whenever you have people who say, I want to know what God desires of me so that I can do it. And then to have that expectation where you say, well, I'll tell them and everything will be great. You get to stay right here where you are. You don't have to travel. You can establish your houses. You can have farms. You can have livestock. Everything will be wonderful. And all they do is say, we're going to Egypt. We don't believe you. And yet God takes care of Jeremiah. In the end, when Jeremiah is taken into captivity, it's basically told him, Jeremiah, ask for whatever you want. They'll give it to you. God took care of Jeremiah, just like He took care of Abigail. Because you see some people who say, I'm going to do what's right no matter what. Even if I have a worthless husband, even if I have a people who are hypocrites, who are before me, who say they want to follow everything, but then when you tell them they want nothing. You see God spare Abigail. She gets lifted up to the king's house. You see Jeremiah get lifted up to be taken care of by the king as well. Even after decades of preaching where no one turns. Let's take a look at just one more and then we'll be done. Look over at Daniel chapter 1. Right after Ezekiel. Daniel, as well as many others, are taken into captivity. Of course, Daniel comes after Jeremiah, chronologically. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all taken into the king's house in one sense, to where they're going to be educated. They're going to be able to feast on the food of the king. They really have a lot of things laying out for them because, well, the king had a political mindset as if we take some of the rich royalty of the nation that we just destroyed and we bring them into our group, maybe all the people will follow and everything will work out with pretty good. Well, It's a good plan. Look at verse 8. But Daniel's a man of conviction. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Notice what Daniel does. Daniel realizes he's under the control of somebody else who's above him. He doesn't just say, forget it, I'm not eating this stuff. He says, I don't want to eat this stuff, but I'm going to go and ask him. I'm going to actually ask if I cannot do this. Ask if I cannot have the food that many people out there would love to have. To turn away from the things that everybody else wants. That takes a heart devoted to the Lord. Verse 9. Notice what God does because of the conviction of Daniel. Verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. God granted that. Have you ever seen people that go around and it just seems like, man, everywhere they go, they run into people who seem to like them. I don't know what that deal is. You go, how come that doesn't happen for me? But you see it and you go, guess what? It's usually a person of faith, unless they're someone who's hypocritical. And you notice the Lord still grants favor now. So, verse 10. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. He says, now Daniel, I like you a lot. You got favor in my eyes, but I don't really want to have my head cut off for you. He says, if I don't give you this food, which the king has commanded me to give to you, all of you that are part of this group, he says, and you turn it down, and all of a sudden you're not going to look as good as these other guys who are eating the good stuff, you know? He says, whenever the king sees that, he's not going to come and ask you what happened. He's going to kill me, and my head will be cut off from my body. Daniel doesn't say, oh, well, then I'll eat this defiled food. Look at what he does. Look at what he trusts. Verse 11. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. By the way, that's their Israelite names. We know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which are the Babylonian names. Verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Just give us 10 days. That's all we're asking. Let us eat vegetables, and let us drink water. Not the wine, not all the great stuff that you're feeding all these other guys. Then notice verse 13. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. He said, 10 days. After 10 days, you'll know whether there's a difference or not. Before we start looking haggard or worn out or rugged. Verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. He said, I give you 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. Now, here's something for you that I feel like I got to tell you. In the Old Testament, whenever it uses the term fatter or fat, it means the best. It does not mean the way we talk about fat. Of, oh, I've got a few extra pounds of fat on me. Yeah, here I am talking. Now, you start to kind of take note. Whenever he says, and they look fatter than the rest, the idea is they look more healthy. They look better. Their appearance was better. Even in just 10 days of time. Then, verse 16. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food. It's interesting, it says their choice food, like the really good stuff. Because this other made them better. And the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Notice what God does with them. Not only Daniel, not only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of their appearances are better. All of them are given some kind of compassion, even favor. And because they wouldn't defile themselves with food, whenever it uses that term, I'm thinking maybe they might have offered them some pork. Maybe some foods that they would consider to be unclean. That they knew in being Jews that they were not allowed to eat. And they said, we are not going to go against our God to serve you, even though you're a king. Notice how it turns out. Verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, they were going to be there for about 3 years, if you look back in verse 5. Then at the end of the days, when the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar, the king. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. Not only do they just become the king's servants, now they become his personal servants. And then notice this part, verse 20. And for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. 10 times better. Because here were men who said, we will not partake in things that we know God does not want us to have. And they do it in a very respectful way. They ask the one who's over them, can we do this? And because God had granted them favor, 10 days. What's the point of all this? I told you 10 days, there's nothing mystical about it. Here's what I want us to take specific note of. Whether you're talking about Abigail, whether you're talking about Jeremiah, or whether you're talking about Daniel, I hope there's one characteristic that you see woven completely through all three of them. They will do what the Lord desires. They will do it even if their own husband is worthless. They will do it even if their own countrymen and leaders are worthless. They will do it even if the government is worthless. To ask them to do things that would go against what they know to be right. I hope you also notice it doesn't take God very long to take care of any one of them. Because they offer themselves to God completely and totally, God in turn takes Abigail from the wife of a fool to the wife of a godly king who's going to make mistakes. From Jeremiah, who's been preaching and teaching for decades, going to take him to the king's house to be taken care of in captivity. Going to take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from being dragged from a home country into a foreign country of Babylon and lift them up to the king's personal service and to be 10 times more intelligent than anybody else who is around. To the point where even the king could see the difference. Even the outsider could see the difference. We say, I want the Lord to take care of me like that. Are we that devoted when things are difficult? Are we that devoted to the Lord when other people say it should go in a different direction? Maybe even whenever you're married to someone who doesn't care about the Lord at all. Or even whenever you've been dragged away from home and not very many people around you that you know, and you're willing to stand up even if it might cost you your life. Because in 10 days, God changed every single one of their lives because they were faithful to the Lord. Are we that faithful in our convictions from God's Word to honor Him? Basically the same way that Jesus honored Him. Because Jesus is blessed. And Jesus was raised up. And if we want to be part of His resurrection, we've got to be willing to be faithful followers too, with convictions.